It's wonderful just to feel good in your soul. It's wonderful to feel right between you and God and to know that everything is in its proper place. You can come in to God's presence and there's a peace in your soul. There's a joy inside because you know you're walking with God. Amen? It's good and it's necessary to take care of everything that needs to be taken care of so we can walk free in the Lord. And if you're not walking free in the Lord, get it taken care of so you can walk free in the Lord. Amen. This is the fourth of a series on divorce and remarriage. I want you to turn with me, pardon me, I'm get the right paper out here, I have my sermon, to the book of Romans, chapter 7. Now, we have, in the last three lessons, we've been looking at the scriptures given under the law in the Old Testament and those under the law in the book, in the Gospels. This morning we want to start looking at the scriptures that are in the New Testament. And then next week we'll want to take a summary of the conclusions of each of these individual passages. We'll want to take a summary of the questions that are there. Then we'll want to correlate these. Then we'll want to ask some hypothetical questions about difficult areas that confront us. And then we'll try to draw a line for us as where we think that God would have us to draw the line so we'll know how to act in all the different situations that we find ourselves in, having come out of the old life into the new. We'd have a lot less problems in the church if we were all brought up in the church and brought up in revival and the Spirit of the Lord, and we all had spiritual parents, and we hadn't gone out and strayed, we would eliminate a lot of these problems. But since we did not, and we have rebelled and gone the ways of the world, we are faced with many difficult situations. In these first four sessions, we are not trying to draw final conclusions. We're only looking at the passages that lay in front of us. You know, there's a lot of people, commentators and ministers, that draw erroneous conclusions because they have made up their mind ahead of time what they believe, and it's usually what somebody else has made up their mind they believe, who before them had taught them what they believe, and therefore every scripture must bend and fit whatever point or decision the church has reached back in their early history. But we're trying to look at each scripture brand new and fresh and objectively, no matter what it says, no matter what we wanted to believe or do believe or anything, and look at it from there and then correlate later. It's the only fair way, really, to find out what is in the scriptures. If anyone finds that I'm missing anything, or you have something you think that I'm wrong in something, or you have another interpretation or understanding, well, don't hesitate to write it to me. We'll evaluate it. Romans chapter 7, verse 1. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. So don't you know that? So you know, brother, that's true, don't you? For the woman which hath a husband, and now he slips from the law into a marriage law, is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loose from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, for these reasons, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. Now he slips into the spiritual life in Jesus Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Now here, God says to Paul that the law that a man is under is for life, has dominion over him for life. As long as you live, that law is enforced for you. And in the marriage law, as long as a husband lives, the wife is bound to her husband by that marriage law. But if he dies, She's not bound to him any longer. She's not bound to that corpse. And if you die, you're not bound to the laws of the land. Death breaks the contract. In other words, what he is saying here is exactly what we found in Matthew 19:6, what God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. That's what he's saying. Now in verse 3 it says, if she be married to another, she should be called an adulteress while the husband's living. The phrase married to another is an interesting phrase because it implies that she has gone through a civil divorce and a civil law remarriage. Otherwise, if she were married and just living with another man, you would not say, though she be married to another man. She would not be married to him. But if she be married to him, to prevent bigamy, which is not allowed, she would have to have been divorced from the first husband. And to be married to another man, you'd have to have a legal marriage. But God says here in this passage that even though she has been divorced and remarried, she still is an adulteress, if the first husband is still living. Now, the fact that he says that she should be called an adulteress if she's married suggests that God is not accepting here the civil law of divorcement. That when man says you're severed, God is not accepting it. He is saying, no, you're not severed. You're still bound to your husband as long as he lives. Now you're an adulteress, even though the law says you're not. That's what, this is the first place we have found this in the scriptures. But this is what it suggests right in front of our faith, isn't it? That's what it says. I mean, that's the only logical interpretation that would come right out from following the laws of hermeneutics. Yet, we face the fact that back in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 24, where a woman that had some uncleanness, or more literally in Hebrew, some nakedness, was not bound to her husband for life, although the term might be that in this case, it's not talking about the husband putting away the wife. It's talking about the wife being loose from her husband. But in Deuteronomy, the man was allowed to put away his wife. And a bill of divorcement was given. And when the divorcement was given, the marriage bond was severed because she was allowed to go and get married to another man. And if he hated her and put her away, she was allowed to go and get married to a third man. So it does not hold that God does not know anything about divorce nor accept divorce, because we found that the law that God gave through Moses, he did allow a divorce which severed the marriage relationship, and he allowed a remarriage. And so now the question is a man allowed, because he owns the woman, scripturally he does, regardless of women's liberation. That's only rebellion against God. The question is a man allowed to put away his wife for certain causes, but a woman not allowed ever to put away her husband because she doesn't own her husband? It's like your dog can't put you away, and your cow can't put you away, and your house can't put you away. But you can put away your house or anything you own. He that has found a woman has found a good thing. Thing is something to own. So it's a question. It's a real question. It's perhaps the only question that can harmonize the passages that seem to be at great variance with one another. That a woman can never leave her husband as long as he's living, but he may put her away in a certain circumstance. Now, that's a possibility we're going to just put on the shelf here for you to think about. Now, the intent of the passage is not to teach about divorce and remarriage, however. It's to teach about us being in Christ, being dead to the law, and the law being dead to us. The contact between us and the law being severed. So it's a spiritual analogy. So it begs the question as to whether or not it is complete as regards the marriage law or not, or whether being a device to show us in Christ, it has simplified and given only the heart or the intent of the law rather than the ramifications and exceptions in the law. And that very well may be, however, it is certainly, you have to state the law correctly in order to build an analogy from it. And it is stated very succinctly and very positively and very dogmatically as far as what is stated. And so it still remains a question, not necessarily a solution. Now the problems are, the question is whether this law he's talking about, ye that know the law, he's talking now to the church at Rome, and they were about half and half as far as Jews and Gentiles were concerned. And so there'll be in the church those that would know the law, right, the Old Testament law. Is he talking about the law of Moses? Is he talking about the Old Testament law that's no longer in force? Or is he talking about the Old Testament law that is now in force? Is it no longer in force, or is it still in force? Well, in the first place, if it's an Old Testament law that's no longer in force that he's referring back to, then it doesn't really concern us as far as marriage is concerned, since it's no longer in force. But secondly, we find it to be nowhere the Old Testament law, because the Old Testament law doesn't say this. He begs the question, ye that know the law. So we go back, well, how did they know the law? Well, reading in the scriptures is what they knew. They didn't have any extra biblical revelations. And we read the same scriptures they do, and the law does not say what he says. No place. No place. It's not the Old Testament law. The Old Testament law says if a woman commits adultery, she should be stoned. It says that if they both commit fornication with consent and adultery and they're both married, they both should be stoned. And if it's fornication and neither one of them are married, they should get married. And if you find uncleanness in your wife and you don't like it and you put her away, you can divorce her. And for that cause, you should get remarried. If she commits adultery, she should be stoned. If it's a slave, you may put away. If it's a heathen person, you shouldn't marry in the first place, and you can put her away. And none of them really say that she's bound as long as she lives, and divorce doesn't sever the marriage relationship. Although all of those may be the exception, this may be what's left. This is the intent, all right, of the head of God. But the question is it the present Jewish law instead of the Old Testament law? Like Joseph was going to put away his wife for alleged adultery, but that wasn't the Old Testament law. The law never allowed you to put your wife away. It said stone her. But it became the present law of the land because the whole nation fell into adulteries, and they weren't going to stone themselves and the elders and the priests and everyone else in the land. And Jesus seemed to go along with it, at least passively, in Matthew 17. But the Jewish civil law did not say this. It did not restrict itself to this at all. In fact, the question brought to Jesus in Matthew 17 was, can a man put away his wife for any cause? And between the schools of Shammai and Hillel, it was, one says you may put away for adultery, one says for any cause. This way it reads is for no reason. You're bound for life, period. No exceptions given. So this isn't even the civil Jewish law at all. And what is it, the present Roman law? Well, it's not the present Roman law, since he's writing the book of Rome, because Rome law allowed divorce, in the case of adultery at least, maybe other things. So it doesn't seem to follow any of the laws that are legally laid down, unless it's pointing to the Old Testament law minus all the exceptions and pointing to the heart of it. Another question is, does it allow divorce but not remarriage, or does it forbid divorce and also remarriage? Does it say if you put away and she gets married, she becomes an adulteress, so you can put away but you can't become remarried, or can you not even put away at all? Well, the text does answer that question. It says she is bound by the law to her husband. Now, if you're bound or tethered, tied to the law by the law to your husband, then you can't put your husband away because you're bound by the law contract, marriage contract, to the husband. So you can't put yourself away. So you can't even have divorce. Can't even be divorced. Then the question is, can he divorce her since he's not bound to her but her to him? Or is he bound too? Well, there was a question, though. although a contract normally binds both parties. Let me bring the next question. Is fornication just grounds to put her away? Now, Matthew 17 suggests yes. The question is, did Romans 7 omit the exceptions? But it would say yes if it was brought up. Just like in Matthew 17, they asked Jesus, for any cause, Lord? And he said, for no cause. Stay married. He said, but why then does Moses say you may put her away? Write a bill of divorcement. Okay, because the hardness of your heart, you can. But it was from the beginning, and in the Greek it says, and remaining, it's not really so. It's not in the heart of God. So perhaps this is the first statement of intent, like Jesus, but not the exception. Does Romans 7 omit the case of adultery? Because if adultery was the case, she would already be an adulteress. And he's talking about somebody who, if you put him away and remarried, you'd be guilty of she'd be guilty of adultery for remarrying. And that's not in view because she's already guilty of adultery if she commits adultery. Is that the reason? And that's a good possibility. Now, let's take four different possibilities here. If this passage does not allow divorce, excepting for the case of adultery, it contradicts Deuteronomy 24. That is, appears to on the surface. It contradicts Deuteronomy 24, which allows a man to put away his wife if he hates her or dislikes her because of some uncleanness or, more technically, some nakedness. We've talked about that previously. If it allows divorce but no remarriage, it still contradicts the same passage which allows a person to remarry when they put him away. If it's saying that divorce is not accepted by God. If it allows divorce and remarriage for adultery only, then it does not follow the Old Testament law, which says to stone him instead of put him away, and it does not allow the exceptions we find in Deuteronomy 24, and in the context, it is not stated so. It's not stated that he allows divorce and remarriage for adultery only. That is even brought up. If it does not allow divorce for any reason, and therefore remarriage, then it contradicts Deuteronomy 24 again when they do allow divorce for some reason. It contradicts the tenor of Matthew 19, where you can put him away for adultery, and Deuteronomy, we can put him away for some uncleanness, and it contradicts all the customs of the Jews and the Romans at that present time and all in the past. The conclusion of this passage is that, following the letter of the interpretation, is that there's no divorce or any remarriage except death come and break the contract. But it's not in harmony with the rest of the scriptures. But it is in harmony with the tenor in the heart of God in Matthew 19. The whole basic tenor was, don't put away your wife, period. You two become one. You marry them, and what God hath joined, let no man put asunder, period. And then he's allowed some exceptions because of the hardness of the heart. So it seems to be the law as to the intent of the heart of God, not getting into the various exceptions, like you marry a heathen, which you're not supposed to, or you marry a slave, which you really shouldn't do, and if you do, keep her, don't put her away, and if she has some uncleanness, keep her, and it's not talking about a disease now, and you're not supposed to commit adultery anyway, so it shouldn't even be in view. All right, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. The plot thickens. There's a green Malibu with the lights on, IGS 998. 1 Corinthians 7, 9. Now, he says, it is good for the widows, the unmarried, to remain even as I, single. But if they cannot contain sexually, if they cannot contain, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn. Now, the question here I'm going to ask is, what about those that cannot remarry, that are not allowed to remarry? They've been divorced, and if the case be so, that if you're divorced, you cannot remarry, then what are they supposed to do? Burn? Supposing they can't contain, are they supposed to contain anyway? If they're not allowed to get married, is it better to burn than to get married? That is the question. Let's look at verse 10. See, I want you to notice that he explains the necessity of people to have that relationship in a marriage when love demands complete fulfillment. And so in verses 3 through 5, it says, let the husband render to his wife due benevolence that is given to her what she needs of himself, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband. He's got power over her body. And likewise also the husband hath not power over his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one another. Now there are some wives and husbands getting in arguments and something, and for maybe a period of months, they defraud one another. You're contradicting the scripture. You don't really have that right. You're obligated to get things taken care of and keep the relationship going. It doesn't make any difference. We say, well, I don't get anything out of it. Well, you better find out what your psychological hang-ups are and get it taken care of between you and the Lord and your husband, and defraud not him, lest you tempt him. And that's what it says right here, as a matter of fact. It says, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourself into fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. So Satan can tempt you, he says, if you stay away too long. And then you may be the cause of infidelity in that marriage. Now, here, and unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. And if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband. And let not the husband put away his wife. Now there's an interesting term here, and it's remain single. Interesting clause, remain single. Well, how about Deuteronomy 24? When she was put away, she did not have to remain single. How about Matthew 5:32? If God says, if you put away your wife for any cause, saving for fornication, which means adultery, you cause her to commit adultery. And we've taken this before, because if a wife is the innocent party and she has not committed adultery, and the man puts her away, she has not committed adultery. She can't commit adultery with her husband. She has not been committed adultery just because she's been put away. That doesn't make her commit adultery. The only way she could possibly commit adultery was get remarried again. And he says, if you put her away, you've caused her to commit adultery. Well, why did he say that? Why didn't he say, if she remarries? Because it's a foregone conclusion that she will. She needs a husband. She needs a husband for livelihood. She needs a husband psychologically and physically. And it's a foregone conclusion that if you put away your wife, then she gets remarried, she commits adultery, but you are the cause of it. It's your fault. She has to do something. Now, if you depart from your husband, it says remain single. Then it seems to contradict the tenor of Scripture in Matthew 5, where it indicates that it's a foregone conclusion that she'll get married again. How can you remain single when you have a necessity to get married? And how about the fact that if you can't contain, you're going to burn? Should she go ahead and burn, and he go ahead and burn with lust if they cannot contain? How about that? And then the more interesting and greater question is, how can you remain unmarried if, in God's eyes, you're still married? If God does not acknowledge the civil law of divorce, like it seems to indicate in Romans 7, we just got through reading, if he's not accepting that, how can she remain unmarried if she's still married? And how can she remain unmarried if divorce breaks the bond? How can she remain unmarried if the divorce breaks the bond? So now your question is, well, maybe the divorce doesn't break the bond. Does the divorce break the bond, then, is the question. Well, in Deuteronomy 24 it did. It divorced and the bond was broken. In 1 Corinthians 7:15, that we haven't taken yet, we'll take it now, but the unbeliever depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. Now, the only bond we're talking about is the marriage bond. If you're not under the marriage bond, then you're not under the marriage bond. If you're not bound, If you're not roped, you're free. You're either free or you're roped. You're either bound or you're free. If you're free, then you're not bound by any law, and you can get remarried again. In the case of the slaves, when you divorced it, it broke the marriage bond. In the case of putting away the heathens, it broke the marriage bond. So in all those cases, divorce did break the marriage bond. So how can you be single and remain unmarried if you're still married and if divorce breaks the marriage? Also, how can you remain unmarried if you interpret the words "put her away" not to mean divorce, but only legal separation? How can you legally separate and not divorce and remain unmarried? You see, that doesn't go. Obviously, you have to divorce a person for them to be unmarried once they've been married. It means divorce. I'll tell you that right now, and all the authorities agree. The Jewish law knew nothing about putting a woman away. They either divorced her or they didn't. Now it says, if she let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. Now, adultery is not the reason he put her away here. Because if it were adultery, there would be no reconciliation. Under the law, she'd be stoned. You wouldn't take back a dead woman. And there'd be no reason to take her back, since the reason you put her away was for that reason. There'd be no reason to take her back because she hasn't changed. Now, that point might be argued a little bit. I mean, under normal propriety, this is so. It might be argued to some degree that, well, maybe she's continuing in adultery, and maybe you put her away, and maybe she quits that, and so, and then you'd be willing to take her back. But this just says, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. Now, the husband here obviously is talking about in God's sight, because she's no longer married to him now. It means your present husband. It means your ex-husband. It means the husband, pardon me, let me restate that. It means your present husband, if he's talking about them still being married, don't put away your wife, but if you do, remain unmarried or get reconciled to your present husband that you haven't put away yet. Or in the case of one who's been put away, your husband then would be that which would be called your ex-husband in the eyes of man, but would be your real husband in the eyes of God if he did not accept the divorce. And speaking after the manner of God, he would say, well, reconcile to your husband, one that you belong to and should never have been put away from. So this case would be, but unmarried doesn't relate to husband. So you would be unmarried in man's sight, but married in God's sight. This is the only way it fits, unless you read this from a standpoint of before you put him away. Now, therefore, if you divorce, other than adultery at least, it says no remarriage. That's what the verse says, no remarriage. In spite of the fact that we have some exceptions that allow remarriage in the scriptures. Now, it's interesting that it says either remain unmarried or be reconciled. Now, why? Why? Why didn't he just say, be reconciled? Why did he say, remain unmarried all? Why did he give him why did he say, be reconciled? Well, the answer is should be quite obvious. It's because they won't. And they can't. Because this is the reason he disobeyed verse 10 in the beginning with. He said, don't get divorced, but if you do. He didn't allow them to get divorced. He didn't say divorce was all right. He didn't say, okay, to put them away if you want to, but don't get remarried. He said, don't put them away. They disobeyed that now, and they did. Now he says, remain that way, or if you can and will, if you get the matter settled in your heart, come back to them again. He didn't say you've got to come back to them, because that was the reason they disobeyed in the first place and left, you see. Is that what it means? Remain unmarried, or else come back, and if you do either one of them, you haven't sinned. Is that what it means? But we know any violation of God is sin. So that doesn't seem to fit. Well, then does it mean if you do one sin, don't do a second sin? If you disobey him in the first place and divorce him, he told you not to, then does he say, okay, if you do that, then don't go ahead and do a second sin and remarry? But that's kind of a strange law. It's kind of strange in the first place that God says, don't do something, but if you do, I'd have to survey it to see if it is, but it's about the only place in Scripture where God said, don't do something, but if you do. He usually says, if you do, judgment. It seems to suggest some leniency here due to difficult cases, doesn't it? It seems to suggest that God's heart is, stay married, like Matthew 19 and like Romans, and if it's stay married, don't put them away. But if you find yourself under such difficulty, that's the heart of God, but under some difficult cases, like God allowed divorce, or God allowed putting away a wife, yes, divorce, because of adultery, because of the hardness of the heart, for example, and these other cases he allowed because of the hardness of the heart to put them away, it seems to suggest that in the difficult cases, if you cannot stick to the maxim of God, then remain single, but don't get remarried. So don't put them away may be the general law and the general heart and tenor of God. It says, all be reconciled, which is the opposite of Deuteronomy 24. Deuteronomy 24, if you put her away and she gets married again, and it seems to suggest, although we can't positively prove it, because of this business of he hates her when he sees that she has the nakedness of private areas, and he puts her away, you would think that it means that if he doesn't like her, he wouldn't take her at all. But she is not allowed to return to her first husband. You say, well, that's because she has a second husband and has committed a physical act. Yes, but even if the second husband dies, it says, she may go to a third, but don't go back to the first. Now, what about that? Well, you say, well, because there was a physical relations involved, even if she dies. But in the book of Romans, we read that if she has physical relations, and he dies, she's able to go be married to another husband, all right. And shouldn't be any defilement there. And if there is defilement, which you can't go back, then how about the case where a wife commits adultery? Is he allowed to keep her at all since there's a physical defilement then? Maybe he hasn't divorced her. Is he bound to divorce her then? Is he bound to? We don't know. The Scripture doesn't say. Excepting in the Old Testament, it doesn't give any option. It just says stone him. So now there's a question of whether a man even has a right to keep his wife and forgive her if she commits adultery. And yet we have taken the passages where Jesus forgave the woman committing adultery, but that doesn't mean she necessarily has a right to go to somebody else. And if he forgives us of all of our sins and he acquits us, and as though we had never sinned, then shall it be as though we had sinned? And if they're forgiven and forgotten, as far as the east is from the west, then are they still to be remembered? Or does it mean he forgets you, but you still cannot keep that wife? And yet we find the case of Hosea, who put away his wife because of adultery. He, representing God in the passage, in the spiritual analogy, took her back again. Furthermore, God says if a woman commits adultery, plays the harlot, not just once, but plays the harlot, will a man take her back? Yea, he says he won't, but God will take you back. All right? Now the question is, does this only apply about going back to your husband if she doesn't remarry? What if she does remarry and he is, and her second husband is living? Should she divorce him and go back? Supposing she does remarry and the second husband dies, now can she go back? Since in the book of Deuteronomy, if the husband died, she could not go back. We don't have any positive scriptures that tell us here. If you go by the book of Deuteronomy, which is the only thing you have to go by, as far as the death is concerned, she cannot go back. There is not one scripture in the entire Bible that ever says a person should or can, as far as I know, go back to the first mate after you've been married to a second. Although many people have advised that way. It always is talking about a case where you marry a heathen and you put him away, or in case that you haven't married another person yet, but you've been divorced, then go back. But they haul off and just quickly decide that you should divorce. And the people all over this land, I'm very much against it, saying divorce your second spouse, and whether you've got children, and go back to your first one, whether you love the first one or not, and no matter how much you love the second one, and break up the second marriage after having broken up the first marriage, in which case you've broken up both marriages. And if you're an adulterer, by doing so, and you go back to the first, it says he that hath married an adulteress, when he's committed adultery, even though he's no longer in it, is becomes one as an adulteress with them, and that would make the first husband, who now is guilty of causing her to commit adultery by putting her away, or she went away herself, he's not guilty, it would make him now an adulterer, and you would then be suggesting that the husband commit adultery by being bound to an adulteress. See, and there's no scripture precedence for that whatsoever. All right, let's look at verses 12 through 15. You'll have to admit, it's not quite as simple as some people have made it, isn't it? Is it as simple as you thought it was? You see, so many ministers grab Matthew 5 and says, well, God says you can't get divorced except for adultery, period. If you can, then you can get remarried. But it doesn't really say that. And they've grabbed one scripture out of context. And then on the liberals, other side, the liberals, they say, oh, yeah, as long as you get divorced, everything's okay, because in Deuteronomy when they got divorced, and then you can remarry, she can remarry. But it's not quite as simple as all that. It's a very complex problem. And now you see what we're leading to some of the... It leads you to a conclusion that I have stated at the first, and I'll state again next week. Okay, now, but we're not through yet, so don't panic. But to the rest speak I. That is, now to those who are in another category. He said, don't leave your husband, but now we're in another category. Speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. If your wife is not saved, but you are, you come to the Lord, and she will not come, don't put her away. Don't think, well, I can't be unequally yoked together, therefore I've got to put her away. He says, no, that's not true. Stick with her. And if the woman which hath a husband that believeth not, and he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. In that case also, stay together. The reason, the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband, else were your children unclean, but now they are holy. Now what it does not mean, that is the unbelieving husband, who is a heathen and living in sin and hates God, is going to go to heaven, is now holy and sanctified legally and experientially with you, and you both go to heaven together. That's not what it means. But what it means is, well, such a union would be unlawful if you were not married, to unequally yoke yourself together and join someone who is a heathen, and it would be considered to be an unclean marriage as far as the church is concerned, and the Jewish law is concerned, and the nation, and any children from that marriage would be considered to be unholy in the relationship, because of the relationship, as far as church is concerned. But it is saying that if you're married, the unbelieving one is sanctified, that it is counted as being sanctified, and the child, being a child from any of the believing parent, either one of the believing parent, is, in God's sight, sanctified. You claim that one for Christ, and that one is sanctified, and the marriage relationship is sanctified. Not the husband's eternal salvation, but the union. If you have a union with the husband, it typifies your union with Christ, in your spirit with Christ. But his spirit is having union with the devil, and your spirit is having union with God, and then if you have a physical union, you are not having union with the devil. See, that's what it's saying. It is a sanctified union. He's your husband, and even though he's supposed to typify Christ, and he's backslidden from that or away from it and will not, yet the marriage relationship is sanctified in God's sight. That's all right. That's what he's saying. But, now the important thing comes in verse 15. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. If he's bound and determined to divorce you, let him go. You can't stop him anyway. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases. But God has called us to peace. You don't have to contest it in court. You don't have to fight it. He's called us to peace. And let him go and be at peace about it. Now, if they depart, and that's talking about divorce, and all authorities and customs agree with that, and besides that, if it was a heathen that's departing, they're not going to follow the Bible anyway. See, a heathen's not going to follow the Bible anyway. He doesn't believe the Bible. He's not following, he's not living for the Bible anyway. So he's not going to say, oh, well, I'm going to get separated, but I'm not going to get divorced because that would be against the Bible. He's not worried about the Bible. If he doesn't want you, he's going to divorce you, because the heathen world all did that, and they were allowed to do so by the Roman government. Now, if he depart, let him depart. You're not under bondage. What bondage? Well, the marriage bond is the only thing that's in view here. Nothing else fits. There is no other kind of bondage. There's the marriage bond. But if you're not bound, you can remarry, unless you're bound. It's silly to say, you're not bound, let him go, but you're bound, you can't get married. You're not bound, but you can't get married. I've got a restriction on you, but you're not restricted. Either you're restricted or you're not restricted. And so this allows remarriage, according to the following the principles of hermeneutics, at least from the what it appears to say on the surface, by looking carefully at it. So it appears to allow remarriage. But now the question is, only in the case of the heathen spouse leaving can you get remarried if they divorce you? He didn't say here that you can divorce them and get remarried. But if they do leave you and you're left and they break the contract, because they won't have a marriage contract, and so they break it civilly, then you're not bound. And, of course, there is another question. You can argue this further and say, well, maybe it means not bound to keep the marriage together, but you're bound to not get remarried. But how can you be bound not to keep the marriage together, since you have no power over it anyway? They can divorce if they want to. So it doesn't quite fit. Now, if this only applies if a case of a heathen leaving, it begs a big question, why? Why didn't he say, if you are left divorced, let him go, don't fight it in court, don't need to fight it, but don't remarry? That's what he said in Romans 11. 7:11, if you divorce, don't remarry. Why didn't he say here, if you are divorced, don't remarry? Why did he say you're not bound? The question is, does she or he become an adulteress or an adulterer, as the case may be, as in Matthew 5:19 and Matthew 5 and Matthew 19, if she remarries? There it says, if she's put away and remarries, she becomes an adulteress. Now, here, if she is put away and she remarries, does she become an adulteress like in that case? It seems to suggest, although not dogmatically state, that she's not bound and would leave the way for remarriage. And if she is allowed to remarry, is this okay? And the reason I ask that question is, if she becomes an adulteress, but then he's responsible, is that okay? Or does she become an adulteress in this case? Now, let's look at verses 25 to 28, and we hit something else. And it gets more difficult yet. More contradictions appears. Now, concerning virgins, and he means here, as we'll soon see, he doesn't mean virgins like we mean virgins. We mean virgin, we mean a woman who's unmarried and had no relations. This means a man or a woman that has no relations. Sometimes we use it that way too, but not too often. Now, concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord. God hasn't given me a commandment. I should go back maybe and make one more statement where I was. Somebody's going to say, well, wait a minute though, brother. It says at the beginning here, but to the rest speak I, not the Lord. Oh. Well, does that mean then that Paul wrote this and it's wrong? He was too restrictive. We shouldn't follow it. We don't have to follow it. If we take that, either God gave it to him to write, or it was of Paul's own mind. And if Paul was right, we have to follow it. If he was wrong, Then we got some places in the Bible that's wrong. And if you ever take that view, you're in deep trouble, because I can show you many, 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 many places in the Bible where Paul, it keeps going on as though Paul's writing. It says, I, Paul, say to you, and Paul says this, and I say this, and it keeps on, and chapter after chapter after chapter. But all Scripture is given to the inspiration of God. What does this mean? Does this mean that it was the Lord, not Paul? No, what it means is this. It means the Apostle Paul says, now, I don't have a direct revelation concerning this to give you, and say, thus saith the Lord. But, I keep it other places, I think that I am a man of God, I'm an apostle, I'm put in a position to make a decision on the matter, and I know I have the mind of God, I know I have the understanding of what God's principles are and what He wants. So it's not thus saith the Lord, but I am going to give this perspective to you because I know it's right. Then, later, the Holy Ghost inspired Paul when he wrote this letter to the Corinthians to include what he inspired him to write this that was of himself because it was right. Otherwise, the Holy Spirit would not have inspired him to write it. Although it came from his understanding, yet the Holy Spirit inspired him to pen it. So there's no loophole, I'm trying to say. All right, now concerning virgins, I have no command of the Lord. Here again, the same thing. Yet I give my judgment as one that have obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. But, again, I believe that he is inspired, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. God inspired him to write it, even though it was his own commandment. We find other places in the Scripture where that's true, too. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I say it is good for a man so to be, that is, remain single. Well, you see, if it's positive, what does he say, I suppose? Because Paul was saying, now, I suppose, you know, in general, for the most part, I suppose this is true. Then God says, now, that's right, go ahead and pen it. Art thou bound to a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Oh, I want to show you here. Notice with man in verse 26. Verse 25, now concerning virgins, and then in verse 26, he says, I suppose it's good for a man so to be. He's talking about a man here. Okay, now, art thou bound to a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. But, and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Now, what's he saying? He's saying because of the present day where the distress was so great that it's good for a man if he hasn't had relations yet, and he's not being compelled to the same point as if he's already had relations. And if he can contain like I can, and for the cause of the ministry, because it's difficult and those to take out a wife into malaria-infested areas where you're attacked by robbers and the people are poor and the church is not a strong institution yet in the world, except spiritually, and you'll be caring for your wife and worrying about her and having children and slow down the ministry, it's good to remain like this in present distress. Now today that is not so. Today, in spite of the present distress and in spite of the future distress, I think we'll find that a husband will be stronger with his wife and not less strong. We do not have the same kind of problem that they had then. Although some of the problems may accrue, yes, there may be some problems that could come that would be somewhat the same. Although if every man remains single because of present distress from the time of Adam to now, there has always been a present distress, and then we would not obey God to replenish the earth, and all Christians would die out because you'd have no more offspring. And that isn't the heart of God. His will is that they marry. And even in his day, he said he would that the young widows marry. You got to marry a man. So then how about the man? He's advising the man to get married. The widows to have husbands. I would that the younger women marry, he said. So why didn't he say, I would that you don't marry, leave the men single so they can get on with it? No, he's talking about a certain class of men at end of the ministry. Now, he says, are you bound unto a wife? In that case, if you're bound to a wife, if you're bound, in a marriage bind, don't seek to be loose because of what I'm telling you now about the present distress. It's, oh, we got to get loose then because, you know, it's good not to be that way. No, stick with her. And if you're loose from a wife, don't seek a wife. Don't go out hunting one if you're loose. Now, you cannot be loosed unless you've been bound. So what he's saying is, if you've been divorced, don't get remarried. You see, well, maybe it doesn't mean that. Maybe it means if you're single and have never been married. There's two things wrong with that interpretation. The first thing wrong is that the term being loose doesn't fit. If you've been tied up and somebody unties you, if you're tied up, you're bound. And if they untie you, you've been loosed. And if you've never been tied up, you can't say, I have been loosed. Loosed from what? You have to be loosed from being bound. Loosed, the root here is a root that's akin to luo, which means to wash. And this is luo too. Both of them spell slightly different. And one's L-O-W and one's L-O-U-W. But if there's a root, loosed, to bathe, to luo, means to wash off. Means to pour the water on, let the dirt wash off, slough off of you. Luo, to wash. If you're bound, to be loosed is to let it wash, to come off of you, see? To let the ropes come off. And the second thing wrong with it, he seems to put them as an antithesis or separation, a distinction in verse 28. But, he said, now don't speak of wife, but if you do marry, you haven't sinned. It's only advice. It's not a law. You haven't sinned. Now, he must be talking here about sin, the one that is loosed, having been bound, because he says, and, second case, if a virgin, and he's talking now about a man, he's talking about taking a wife, because he says in verse 25, concerning virgins, he says it's good for a man so to be, verse 26, the virgin meaning a man, but if one who has never been bound, if one who has never had relations marry, and, this case he's talking about a woman, because it's a she, but in the other case it was a man, and the case is reciprocal, if she marry, she has not sinned. If she marry, she hasn't sinned. If she's never had relations, she's never been married, she hasn't sinned. Well, then what about the other case we just got to talking about? But if you marry, you have not sinned. Now, the only other case you could make for it is that he's giving a different law for the husband and the wife, which would presuppose bring another question. He would be saying that if you're a man loose from a wife, don't seek a wife, but if you marry, you haven't sinned. And if you're a woman that hasn't married at all, you haven't sinned. But how about a man who hasn't married? Well, obviously it comes under the same rule. He hasn't sinned either if he hasn't married. Same as a woman. You only have to give one to show the case. Now, what we see here then, up to date, is Deuteronomy 24 allows remarriage if he finds some uncleanness in her and he hates you because of it. 1 Corinthians 7:15 allows remarriage, apparently, if you're left by an unbeliever, you're not bound. Matthew 17 implies remarriage if, in the case of adultery, although it does not state so. If you divorce a slave, he does not say categorically, but it's assumed that the slave can remarry. They're heathens anyway. And that he can remarry if he puts the slave away and lets it go free. And if you put away a heathen wife, be assumed that you can marry one that is not heathen. Romans 7 and 1 Corinthians 7:11 seem to imply that you cannot remarry. If you divorce them, remain single. Now, the next lesson, we'll try to correlate all these scriptures. We'll try to correlate the questions. We'll try to bring the hypothetical questions in our day that we're faced with, and we'll try to come to some decisions in all these cases, if we can, so that we'll know what to do when we're faced with these different cases. I am not dogmatic. I am not prejudiced, as I should say, for any view. I do feel for people that are stuck under certain situations. And I can bring some hypothetical questions next week, I'm going to, that are, as they say, real Lulus, you know. They're very such unusual situations that put you in a tremendous bind if you're a legalist. And somehow we have to try to find a way through this and decide what to do with people in different cases, because we've got these cases. And I would rather flee over the horizon than have to face them, but I am stuck to having to face them. I want you to do one thing for me. I want you to pray for me this next week, as I tend to correlate this, that I come up with proper correlation, that I come up with a decision that is of God's will. I want you to pray for me. And if you feel you have the heart of God and the mind of God in some of this matter, write me about it, but don't just tell me your opinion. Give me your proofs. And try to correlate. If you've been taking notes, try to correlate it and show me how it fits and makes everything fall in place and make sense. Because it's easy to take any one of these by itself and to make it teach something if you ignore the rest of them. But to put it together is quite another matter. And now it begs a great big question we'll take next week. And that's the question, Lord, if it's this complicated, what is a simple man and woman supposed to do? What's a simple country preacher supposed to do with his assembly? He doesn't have a doctor's degree, and even the doctors of theology disagree with one another. So, Lord, are you supposed to be the wisest man in the face of the earth to know what to do? How do you correlate scripture that are not complete in themselves and don't answer all the questions and leave a lot of loopholes? And if it's so difficult that the most learned men have difficulty with it, how are we supposed to live? I asked the Lord that question. I got an answer back. I trust it was from the Lord. It seemed to solve the matter to a great degree, but didn't take care of all the problems. We're still hanging with some of them, so we're looking at them again. Next week, we'll come to the correlation now. So be praying for me, and write me anything that you have. Be thinking about it. Try to correlate it yourselves. Sit down and spend some time correlating it, and see if you can make it fit. See what conclusions you come to. Pray about it. See what God will do. God bless you.